Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Amen. Thank you very much, both of you. If you couldn't follow what Inwa was saying, you could at least see it on the screen. I'm not sure whether that was beneficial to many. Well, for those of you who are visiting with us or perhaps have not been here long, I'd just like to extend a welcome to you all. And just to let you know that we are, as a church on a Sunday morning, have been on a fairly long journey reading a letter. And every time we come together and read another bit of this letter, I think of the poor Romans who were sitting there listening to this letter being read out. And how many times did they stop for a cup of coffee or a comfort break in between? So we are on this adventure and we're reading through the letter to the Romans. And this morning we're coming to, as it were, a new section of the letter in chapter 12. Up until now, we've kind of explored the remarkable explanation or declaration of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has brought to us concerning his plan of redemption and an eternal plan of salvation offered to all mankind, as we have read in this letter, Jews and Gentiles. So I thought it would be quite good, actually, this morning if we just do a very quick reminder of what we have encountered as we have looked at that section of this letter. And so we're going to look at very quickly at key verses that we have examined together and shared together over the weeks. So Noah is going to put the first. In chapter 3 of Romans, we faced this statement from Paul. He lays it, as it were, on a plate. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a statement that covers everybody. Not just everyone today, but everyone through the whole of time. And it's very blunt. And it affects each and every one of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Well, it's a bit like some of the examinations that we do. Many of us will have done, for example, a driving test. And so we do the driving test, and we don't have to be perfect, but we have to attain to a certain standard. And if we get to that standard, even by the skin of our teeth, we are through. We have passed. But if perchance we don't quite make it, we have failed. And then we can have other people who are absolute disasters, but they fail too. And so this is what Paul is saying here about God's standard. So God's standard is there, and none of us can attain to that standard. And so we have fallen short. And we read that in chapter 3 of Romans. And Paul gives us a hint of a way out in that verse. And then we move on to chapter 4, where we read Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up because of our transgressions and raised up for our justification. And that tells us simply that Jesus has paid the price. There is a means whereby we can be declared just. We can be declared righteous because of what Jesus has done. And then we move on to chapter 5, and we're told that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this way that Jesus has made is wholly thanks to a declaration of God's love. God has declared his love to you and to me in what he did in Christ. And then we come to chapter 6, where we read that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as we read that, we understand that this way out comes at a cost, but not to us. It's a free gift from God. In other words, there is nothing that we can do to earn that salvation. It's all been done. And then finally, in chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, we have this summing up of all that Paul has presented to us in those chapters. And he asks this question, who shall set us free from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then we move on to chapter 8. And chapter 8 is a kind of summary of all that he has said in the first 7 chapters. And it starts, therefore, with a therefore. Now, there is therefore, as a result, all that I've told you in the first 7 chapters, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. And then we came to chapters 9 through to chapter 11. And in those chapters, Paul spends some time showing us how this wonderful good news applies equally to Jews and Gentiles. Remember, this was an early stage of the church, a kind of transitional period in the new covenant. And so there were those who were thinking, is this just for the Jews or is this just for the Gentiles? Paul is saying this wonderful offer of God's grace is open to everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike. And that section, chapters 9 to 11, finishes with that wonderful statement, wonderful exclamation that Abby shared with us last week. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Paul is saying there, I can't understand the greatness of God's grace and his mercy. And we're in that place too. And so we are also part, as it were, of this letter. And now then, we continue our journey and we get to chapter 12. When we get to chapter 12, it's like Paul is saying, we've explored this tremendous exposition of God's good news. And now we come to the place where we have to consider the question, how do we put this into practice? We have a saying in English, it's where the rubber hits the road. And that's chapter 12. How do we do this? And so he comes and in this section, he says, I urge you, therefore, there's another therefore at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And so here we have this question, and I want to look in this wonderful two verses. There's so much in these two verses, but I want to take three phrases and look at them briefly with you. And the first one is this statement, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean, a living sacrifice? Many of us will remember our school days where we were taught what were called figures of speech. And if you remember your figures of speech, you'll remember there's one with the unusual name of oxymoron. And this phrase, living sacrifice, is a bit like an oxymoron. An oxymoron, for example, would be deafening silence or organized chaos. And here we've got a living sacrifice. Is it an oxymoron? Well, perhaps not. Actually, this phrase is very appropriate when we think of the context in which Paul is giving it to us and all that has gone ahead in the letter that he wrote. As we worked our way through the letter, we saw that Paul had a lot to say about living and dying, both physically and spiritually. We start off in life, and also in this letter, we start off dead in sin and dead to God. That's the reality of our lives without Christ. We are dead in sin and we are dead to God. That's what we call a spiritual death. And then in chapter 6, and we've seen the verse up on the screen already, the ultimate consequence of that is death. The wages of sin is death. And that is both physical and spiritual. And then finally, as we read through the letter, we see that we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. That is, we are to move into a relationship with our Lord and our Redeemer. And we have to leave behind the old self and enter into a new life. Now, Paul describes that very powerfully in another letter, in the letter to the Galatians, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I feel that that statement is a clear statement relating to what it means to be a living sacrifice. We're not living that old life, we're living this new life in Christ. But what does it mean with the word sacrifice? Well, it's interesting as we look through the New Testament at references to the word sacrifice. The Old Testament, as we know, is full of references to sacrifices. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, thank offerings. There are so many sacrifices where animals are killed and burned and so on. But when we come to the New Testament, even when Jesus refers to passages from the Old, the reference often is negative. So, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 9 and again in chapter 12, Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." And then later, Jesus quotes from the Shema, the statement in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "To love with all the heart and with all the understanding, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." This is not to say that sacrifices cease completely. It is more that in the New Testament context, sacrifices become something spiritual as opposed to physical. Peter, in his letter, he writes this: "You, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so we have this living sacrifice. And if we break it into the two words, the living is living our life in Christ. Crucified to the old flesh, we're living in a new life. Sacrifice, we are giving that life to Christ. It goes on to say in the passage that Inwa and Augu read to us, "This is your true and proper worship." I understand, and there are far greater Greek scholars in this building than I am, that the word that Paul uses here is logikos, from which we get the English word logical. And Paul is saying here, that's the logical thing you do. If you're presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, that's logical. He says in another passage in a different letter, "You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." I was thinking of that statement, and that statement really is, we're talking about figures of speech, that statement is a synonym for a living sacrifice. Glorify God in your body. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what you need to do. You need to glorify God in your body. That's the logical thing to do. And so we need to face that, each one of us. We need to ask that question. We may know Jesus as our Savior, our Redeemer, but the real question is, do we know him as our Lord? This involves wholehearted commitment. It's often said, if Jesus is not Lord of all in our lives, he is not Lord at all. And so the challenge that this church is facing in the letter to the Romans, and we individually and collectively are facing, is that question: is Jesus Lord of all in your life? What does that mean, to be Lord of all? It means that you give everything to him. I want to look at three individual people and a statement that they make. We'll have the first one, Noah. Here is C.T. Studd. I think he was referenced recently in a service we had. C.T. Studd was one of England's greatest cricketers. He actually was the batsman, the last batsman standing in the test match against Australia, after which the stumps were taken, burned, and became the Ashes. He would prospectively have won the test, but the batsman that was batting with him was bowled out, and the match was lost, I think, to 10 runs or something. C.T. Studd had enormous potential as one of the greatest English cricketers. And C.T. Studd gave it all up. He didn't only give up his cricket career, he gave his fortune, which he'd inherited, away. And he went as a missionary to China, and later as a missionary to Africa. And he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." That is a challenging statement. A statement we need to think of, and we need to look at, and we need to pray about. And here's another one. Eric Liddell, who is very much in the news at the moment, and we're hoping to be part of a celebration of the centenary of Liddell winning his race in Paris in 1924. This is what Eric Liddell wrote. "Many of us are missing something in life because we are after the second best. I put before you what I found to be the best, one who is worthy of all our devotion, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior for the young and the old. Lord, here I am." Are we able to say that? Lord, here I am. And finally, Jim Elliot. Some of you may not know of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary, a young missionary who went out to Ecuador with a desire to evangelize a tribe, the Oka Indians. And he was making some progress in building a relationship with them. And then he and his fellow missionaries were murdered. Wonderful sequel to that story is that his wife, his widow, went on to evangelize that tribe and lead them to Christ. Jim Elliot wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And so we need to ask ourselves the question, how do we do this? How do we put into practice what it means to be a living sacrifice? So I want to look very briefly at the two other phrases that we have here. Do not be conformed, and finally, be transformed. These two statements, and you'll realize from my figures of speech and various other comments where I'm coming from as a teacher, are in the passive. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Now, when we use the passive, we are saying something is being done to us. There is another agent at work. So I'll give you an example. A window gets broken by a football. So you say the window was broken by the football. The agent that broke the window was the football, or more likely it was a young boy kicking the football. He was the agent. What happened to the window was not of its own doing. And so here we're being told, do not be conformed to this world. I think, again, the word here is, do not be conformed to this age, this particular age in which we find ourselves. What pressures there are on us to just do that. And I think we have to defer here to the young people in our fellowship and say that the pressure that they have is so much greater than anything that we ever faced. The pressure to be conformed. The J.B. Phillips, who wrote, paraphrased version of the Gospels and the New Testament, translated this statement very well, I think. He said, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. And how do we do that? We face so much pressure. And I want to speak for a moment, perhaps, to the students among us. And having been a student exactly like you in this situation, in St. Andrews, being a student is, in one sense, being in a kind of island, a haven, as it were. So you can have fellowship with so many other Christian students. You can come along to a church fellowship like this. You can be cared for. You can be nurtured. But there's a point coming where you're going out there. You're going to face the real world. And that is a huge challenge. And so we have to be prepared to do that. And my testimony was, I thank God always that during my time as a student, I was being prepared to go out into the real world and face the challenges of the real world, because I had been encouraged to make Jesus my Lord. Do not allow yourselves to be conformed. Now, what's the strategy here? I want to say one thing about what the strategy is not. And it's something that churches and religion has sought to do all the way through the ages. In fact, in the time of Jesus, it was powerfully to be seen. And that is to create rules and regulations. And to use the not word. I grew up in a fellowship in a situation, I'm not going to be negative about it, but there were so much nots. You must not do that. You must not go there. You must not relate to that person or whatever. That is not the way to be not conformed to this world. I just want to mention that and state that. There are churches that have gone to the wall tragically because they have tried to implement it in their own strength. I want to suggest to you that the best antidote to being not conformed to this world is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're told at the end of Revelation not to add words to Scripture. But I'm kind of like to add one little word here. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the agent that is at work in trying to conform us to this world is the enemy himself, the enemy of our souls, the one who is called the prince of this world. But when we come to being transformed by the renewing of our minds, the agent is the Holy Spirit himself. And we need to submit ourselves completely to the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and allow him to draw us away from conformation to this world, that we might be transformed into his likeness, the likeness of our Lord and Savior. In Corinthians, Paul talks about being changed from glory to glory by the Lord the Spirit. That's what it means to be transformed. If we concentrate our lives in following Jesus, in listening to his commands, listening to his words to us, reading his word, soaking in his word, we are presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we are being transformed. Now, I want to just suggest, particularly to young people here, before you leave this university or whatever you're doing and go out into the world, prayerfully say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I submit my life to you. Eric Liddell on that statement talked about the second best. I remember the great Romanian pastor, Richard Wurmbrand, once saying, don't be a customer of Christ. We need to be slaves to our Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought us with a price, and he wants us to glorify him in our bodies. And that's the challenge that I want to present to each one of you. I'm just going to finish with one more reference to an individual. In a minute or two, we'll put the slide up. Earlier in the service, we sang that beautiful hymn, There is a Redeemer. And I was asking one or two people at random this week if they knew anything about the author. And so I thought it would be good to just share a few words about the author. The author was a man called Keith Green. And as a 21-year-old, married to a 21-year-old hippie, songwriter, married to a girl called Melody, they were living in a van and they were working the nightclubs of Hollywood, seeking fame and fortune as a singer. At the age of 21, not doing very well in his seeking fortune, he came to Christ. And he gave his life wholeheartedly, as did his wife, to Jesus. And from that age of 21, for the next 7 years, Keith Green preached the word, sang the word, composed beautiful hymns, and just was a shining light for Jesus. Tragically, at the age of 28, flying a light aeroplane, it crashed, and he and two of his children were killed, leaving his wife, Melody, and I think she was expecting possibly their third. But his life was devoted to Jesus. And this is what he said. No compromise is what the whole gospel of Jesus is all about. For I tell you, a man cannot serve two masters. In a day when believers seem to be trying to please both the world and the Lord, which is an impossible thing, when people are far more concerned about offending their friends than offending God, there is only one answer. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. I just leave you with those words. Let's just pray. Father, Father, we come before you this morning. We just want to give you thanks for your amazing grace. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us of that free gift in Christ of everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, that the price is paid. Thank you, Lord, that you have bought us with an enormous price. And Lord, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would lead and direct us to a place where we can find freedom in you. That we can present our bodies truly as a living sacrifice and allow you by your Holy Spirit to transform us from glory to glory. Lord, we acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge, Lord, that in our own strength, we can do nothing. And so we cry out to you this morning, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come into our lives in transforming power. For we know, Lord, there is nothing better. We worship you together in the name of Jesus. Amen.